malaise is a good word, maybe. Can I have malaise? So, you know, it's like the middle of summer, and it's like, when is this going to be over with? And, you know, a lot of times we're always like, when is this going to get over? When is this going to get over? When is this going to get over? And we never really appreciate the time that we're in, because we're either looking forward or going, I hope it's not like this again. So we've got to, I don't know, just press through, spend time with the Lord. It was really nice, you know. I know a lot of people go out into the nature to spend time with God, but it was beautiful yesterday. I mean, it was just, you know, just these vistas and hawks and, you know, animals and all that kind of stuff. And it was just amazing to see how much country we have here, you know. That's so beautiful. And I think sometimes we take it for granted because, oh, yeah, well. I still remember when I started at Pacific University, and I used to walk around like this. Those are the trees. I mean, you don't see trees like that back east. You know, they're little spindly, you know, alder trees or whatever. But out here, it's like, oh my God. And to see some of these old growth in the forests, these huge, huge trees, you know, just amazing. So I was a tree hugger yesterday. Tree hugger. I'll tell you what, there were a couple times that it was right there. Well, Trent said a word, and I thought, okay, Lord, if somebody says this word, I'm going to read this. And probably Trent didn't know what word he said, but this is the word that he said, guidance. And so this is from, is this like falling down here? This is from a pastor, and I got this at the chaplains conference, but I just thought it was really interesting. I shared this when we were out yesterday talking and stuff. When I meditated on the word guidance, I kept seeing dance at the end of the word. I remember reading that doing God's will is a lot like dancing. When two people try to lead, nothing feels right. The movement doesn't flow with the music, and everything is quite uncomfortable and jerky. When one person realizes and lets the other lead, both bodies begin to flow with the music. One gives gentle cues, perhaps with a nudge to the back, or by pressing lightly in one direction or another, as if two become one body, moving beautifully. The dance takes surrender, willingness, and attentiveness from one person and gentle guidance and skill from the other. My eyes drew back to the word guidance. When I saw G, I thought of God, followed by you and I. God, you, and I dance. God, you, and I dance. This statement is what guidance means to me. As I lowered my head, I became willing to trust that I would get guidance about my life. Once again, I became willing to let God lead. My prayer for you today is that God's blessings and mercies be upon you and your family on this day and every day. May you abide in Him as He abides in you. Dance together with God, trusting Him to lead and to guide you through each season of your life. I hope that you dance. I thought that was very interesting. And the G is the first letter. And so that's why you've got to put God first, and then you and I. So you didn't realize it, Trent, but there's that word guidance. So we now guide along through Joshua, and we're in Joshua 5. And for you that were not here last week, we started and into chapter 5, and there was three things that had to be dealt with before they went into battle with the enemy. And we talked a little bit about how we all are ready to go and fight and this and that, and God's like, He's not in a hurry. He's got some issues to take care of. So last week, we looked at the cutting away of the flesh from circumcision. And you know, obviously the the physical part of circumcision, that circumcision hadn't been done for 40 years while they were wandering in the desert, and it was time to take care of some business. And we were like, why does God have to go and do that? Well, because it was part of the covenant with Abraham, the cutting of the flesh. And spiritually, the cutting of the flesh is dealing with the flesh, because the flesh is the thing that wars against your soul, fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. And we need to do that before we enter into battle. And also, we looked at how they could not take the Passover until they dealt with the flesh. And this is in Exodus 12:48. It says, without circumcision, there is no Passover. And so they also, because they knew that they weren't being circumcised in the wilderness, that they couldn't take the Passover. And so they didn't celebrate the Passover, but twice, once the night that they went out of Egypt, and then one time at Mount Sinai, and that was it for 40 years. So that's why the cutting has to come before the communion. And that's why when we take time before we have communion to reflect and say, Lord, search my heart, try my thoughts. If there be any evil way in me, show me, so that we can deal with that before you take communion. That's why you do that. And then we talked about the flesh was so much part of an idol a lot of times in most Christians that the power of the Holy Spirit's grieved, because we let those little idols sit in there and we don't deal with them. So that's the first part, is the cutting of the flesh, dealing with the flesh, dealing with those fleshly lusts. And because we are circumcised in Christ, we looked at that in Colossians, that there's a spiritual thing. Positionally, you're right with the Lord. Okay? Positionally, you are crucified with Christ, and you don't live any longer, but Christ lives in you. But also, after positionally, there's personally, you have to deal with these issues, because 2 Corinthians 7:1 says that we have to deal with the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. And it talks about to the brethren, we have to deal with those kind of things. So whether you're dealing with fears, whether you're dealing with anger, whether you're dealing with, you know, lusts or whatever it is, God wants you to take care of those things and then enter into communion. So tonight we look at the other two. We look at the heavenly provision and we look at the divine confrontation. So cutting of the flesh, the heavenly provision has to cease, okay? That's the next thing. And then the divine confrontation has to occur. So, we're in 5, verse 12. And we're going to look at the manna, okay? Bamama bread. Remember Keith Green's song? Oh, Bamama bread. And it says, and then the manna ceased. This is verse 12. On the day that after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. All right? So, manna. Now, a lot of people say, well, boy, the big miracles were the splitting of the Red Sea and the splitting of the Jordan and Pharaoh's army dying in the sea and all that kind of stuff. But I think this one is like the top, because when you think about the manna, he fed, let's see, there were probably about 6 million with men, women, and children, 6 million in the desert. And he fed them with manna. And this was 5 days on, one day he got double, and the next day there was none, and then it started all over again. And that went for 40 years like that. Okay, so they collected up, each person collected up the amount of manna that they needed, and then they collected up on Friday night. You know, they got twice as much because they weren't supposed to collect up any on Saturday, and then it would start up again on Sunday, which is amazing. So, the wilderness waffles, because what they looked at was like coriander seed, and it sat on the hot desert floor, and they would pick this up, and they would boil it, and they would bake it, and they'd do all kinds of stuff. You know, and after a while, they got kind of tired of it. And that's why they grumbled, and they said, what about the leeks and onions that were back in Egypt? Well, you know what? They may have gone down to the Nile and got leeks and onions, but those were mostly for the Egyptians. And so sometimes we put imaginations in our head and go, oh, remember the good old days when we had this and this and this. Well, sometimes the good old days weren't good, but they're really old, and that's about it. And so, how much do we seek the miraculous, the extraordinary provision of God, only to be dismayed when he brings us to ordinary, normal flow of his supplies? Because that's what's happening right now. They stop with the manna, and then they start eating the produce of the land. What's the big deal with the produce of the land? It's just been sitting there. We want the good old days. We want Moses. We want the Red Sea. We want Pharaoh's army dead. We want to sniff after the glory cloud, mountaintop experiences, right? We do. And it leads us into idolatry, because that's what happened. Even though they had all those things in front of them, they still built a golden calf. They still rebelled. They still worshiped the idol. So, for instance, how about in our culture, when they had these wild supernatural meetings in Lakeland, Florida, and they called it a revival, punching people and people clucking like chickens and all kinds of stuff, right? People run after the supernatural. They pack coliseums to chase after the next God thing. And what it is that they're always looking for the next God fix, okay? And that's why people go to these conferences and they follow the supernatural and they follow the what they think is a spirit. And it's a bad spirit. You know why? Because God wants us to move into newness of life with him so that we grow and mature. See? He wants maturity. He doesn't want all the time, you know, high highs, high, 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 high. And then you get bummed out when God doesn't come through with a big miraculous thing, and you get bummed out and you go low, 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 low. And you're almost like you're bipolar, you know, up and down and up and down and up and down and all around. All the thrills, the excitement, the spectacular, the signs are all spiritual immaturity. Because the rebellious saw all those signs and they still didn't believe. And that's what it is. You go chasing after signs and wonders. Remember, it says signs and wonders will follow, what? The preaching of the gospel. But what happens is we end up trying to chase after the signs and wonders, and we lose about the gospel, we lose about the word, we lose about maturity, we lose about deepening your walk with the Lord. So if you look in verse 12, it says that they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. So the fruit was in possessing the land. That's where they ate the fruit, when they possessed the land. The victory over their enemies was in possessing the land. The dependency on the commander of the Lord that we're going to look at was in possessing the land. So when God wants you to go in and do something that's normal, that doesn't have bells and whistles on it, that's where the fruit, that's where the victory, and that's where your dependency is. It's in possessing the land. Our application as a church is the fact that Jesus is the bread of heaven, obviously. He says, I'm the manna that came down from heaven. And though the Jews celebrated the Passover, they missed the true Passover that Jesus was. Now, you don't have to turn here, but John 6:66, this is the Antichrist, I call it the Antichrist verse in the Gospels. Because John 6:66, right, 666, says this, and many walked away when Jesus told them that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood. And they thought, oh my gosh, we're in a cannibal cult. But what Jesus was saying is that he's introducing a new concept of which the Passover was a shadow of Christ. And what they did is that they took it, instead of the spiritual, he wasn't talking about physically chomping on an arm or something. He was talking about that he was the Passover lamb, that he was the bread from heaven. And unless we partook of him, you weren't going to see heaven. Old concepts become a form of bondage when they're not linked to their fulfillment in Christ. So, what was the whole big thing about worshiping at the temple? They went to the temple to worship, right? But what did they do? They started worshiping the building. Look at this temple that Solomon built. And Jesus says, you know what? It's going to come down. And in 3 days, I'm going to rebuild it. And they're like, what? What, are you crazy? It took how many people? 40 years to build. He wasn't talking about that. He meant his temple, when he was going to be resurrected. And so that's what we do. We worship this shadow. We worship this thing instead of worshiping what's behind it. Because Jesus says, I dwell in temples not made by hands. How about the priesthood? People got involved in the priesthood, and it evolved into the priest of absolving sins and stuff like that, right? Jesus goes and he heals somebody, and it's on the Sabbath, and they're like, what are you doing? He says, you want to untie your donkey on the Sabbath, or if it's in a hole, you pull it out, but you won't let this person be healed on the Sabbath? We are the royal priesthood in Christ, a holy nation. It says that in 1 Peter. And then how about this? They had an adherence to the letter of the law. Those scribes, when they wrote another copy of the Torah, they were in full dress, and they didn't Xerox it like we do. They would take Aleph, which is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and they wouldn't write a whole word. They would take the letter Aleph, Aleph, Beit, Beit, Gimel, Gimel, Dalet, Dalet. So they wouldn't say, you know, like lamb or something. They would spell out L,
L,
A, M, B. They would have to do it letter by letter. And if they had 3 mistakes, they would have to destroy that animal skin and start over. And Jesus is saying, look, you know the law, and you know every jot and tittle, but you're missing the whole point. I'm the fulfillment of the law. This is what it's written around. And so what they had that legalism instead of worshiping the living word. Now, I just talked to a couple last night because I had dinner over their house, and they were saying, we're at the church that they had gone to, that they worshiped the word, okay, but didn't allow the Holy Spirit to move. And they worship basically these pages. Okay? Now, there's nothing wrong with the Bible because this is God's word. But the written word reveals the living word. And remember, we've always had this, the word without the spirit, you dry up. The spirit without the word, you blow up. The spirit and the word, you grow up. Right? So you have to, you know, when it says, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God in Romans. That word for word is rhema. It's not even logos. It's rhema. That means the word that you are getting when you're praying and the Lord reveals something to you, or it's like you hold on to something because he's like gives you a promise and you got to hold on to it. So what happens is, again, these old concepts become a form of bondage when they're not linked to the fulfillment in Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of these things, of worship, of priesthood, of the word. So, final preparation, now that they dealt with the manna, is now the manna ceased, you eat the fruit of the produce of the land, and the final thing is this divine confrontation that has to occur. So let's look at verse 13 to 15. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Now, don't you like it when you ask God a question and he doesn't answer you? Because that wasn't the issue in the first place. Because you're waiting for him to say, I'm for you. Right? And he says what? And he said, no, no, like, that's not the issue that we're talking about here, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place that you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. What's this about? Well, the task of conquering Jericho was not going to be on their own ability. You are not going to go around this fortress. Next week we'll look at Jericho when we get there. But this thing had houses on it. Remember, Rahab's house was on it. And I don't mean it's like a little turret off of a big tower. We're talking about those walls were so thick that they had houses on them. It was impregnable. No way. So the task of conquering Jericho was not to be in one's own ability. They're not going to use ladders and siege walls and catapults and arrows and ramming devices. There's no way. It was to be in response to yielding to the spiritual battle that was ahead of them. God was going to do this. God was going to get the glory. And it wasn't because that they had a bigger army than Jericho did. There's no way. So, the host of the Lord, unseen spiritual forces that parted the Red Sea, that parted the Jordan, that supplied the manna, the pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day, these are all supernatural things. They saw physical manifestations of those, but the spiritual things behind it. So, do you remember the story of Elisha? Right? And his servant comes and he goes, "Oh, the army of the Assyrians are all around us." And Elijah goes, "Lord, open up his eyes and let him see your army." And he opened up the servant's eyes and it was like chariots of fire all around them, way more than the Assyrians. That's the kind of vision that we have to have. We have to see the things behind the obvious. We have tried for years and decades to change things in this country by the way that everybody else does, by political, by pressuring, by maneuvering, by, you know, all these different things. And has it worked? No, it hasn't worked. Yet when people pray, God moves. Jacob's ladder was filled with angels ascending and descending. Jesus said when he was on the cross, "Could I not ask my Father for 12 legions of angels?" Now I want you to do a math thing, okay? A legion is 6,000 men. So 12 times 6, I think, is 72,000. Okay? So Jesus is saying, at my disposal, on the cross, when I'm at my weakest, I could still call for 12 legions of angels. Now, in the Old Testament, one angel wiped out 185,000 Assyrians. So what would 72,000 angels do if Jesus just said, "Now," nobody would be left. Nobody. Battles are waged and won in heavenly places, and we get to see the results in earthly places. And why we get tired and weary, and that's the last thing we do is pray and say, "Lord, you know, surround this or do this or help us here or set your holy warring angels and protection around us." And we just kind of, I think, sometimes pray it and go, "Okay, I prayed it." But do we really believe? Now, not that you're supposed to get your theology from someone who's demonized, but I think sometimes the people that are demonized see the spiritual world way more than the Christians do. When I was counseling a young man who was a pastor's son, he was horribly demonized. And the reason why was because they were part of a church staff that was down in Southern California, and two doors down from the church was a Lutheran daycare center, special for pastor's kids. Okay? Well, nobody knew, but the kids would come in through the door, and all the little, you know, things were set up in the daycare and stuff. And then, unbeknownst to anybody, they would take the kids in the back where it was another house, and these people were Satanists. And they abused these kids horribly and programmed them to go crazy when they turned 13 years old. 13, say. Well, nobody knew this because the church staff sent all their kids there. And all of a sudden, when the kids all turned 13, all hell broke loose. In the youth groups in the churches where the pastors went to pastor and stuff like that. And so everybody started piecing these things together and started talking with one another. So because this pastor was a friend of mine, I says, I'll work with the kids. And I'll never forget that this kid was more of a leader. And they can pick these kids out, you know. But this kid was more of a leader. And the head of the coven had basically put his spirit in him, but basically it's a demonic spirit. So I'm sitting behind a desk like this, right? And he's sitting over here. And all of a sudden that thing manifested in him. And I'm, and the hair on the back of my neck went, whoop! And this thing came out of him. Really guttural. And he started getting up in his chair. And all of a sudden, something came down on my head and came out of my chest and knocked him back in his chair. And he was like, whoa, what was that? And I just said, don't mess with the Holy Spirit. I didn't know, I mean, you know. And so he began to tell me, it's like, okay, remember, I'm telling a story, that we didn't put down where we lived on our driver's license or anything because of the work that we were doing with this kind of stuff. So nobody knows where we live, okay? He says, you live over by Hare Field in Hillsboro. That's where we lived. And he says, I tried to get in your house to torment your kids and you, but there was no legal ground. Legal ground was if you had something in your house that was a bad video, a bad book or something, then he'd have legal ground to come. There's nothing. I mean, we had the Donut Man and the Veggie Tales and all that kind of stuff, right? And then he said something. He says, and I can't even get close because there's four angels, one on each corner of your property. Now, there was a Church of Christ pastor named Jim Huckaba that I used to go pray with a bunch of pastors in Hillsboro. And Jim lived just a few streets down, and so sometimes we'd walk together, but a lot of times he'd walk around the neighborhood, and he would pray that there would be four angels, one on each corner of our property to protect us from with the work that we were doing. I kid you not. And so I remember at the prayer meeting sharing this, and Jim was like, my prayers are answered. I mean, you know, it was like, my prayers are answered. Wow. See, I didn't know he was praying that, but he told me. I pray every time I go around your house that there be angels on each corner of your property. Now, like I said, you're getting this information from somebody that has a manifestation of a demon. But you know what? Who's the first people to acknowledge who Jesus was? The demoniacs. The one that was in the synagogue. Ha! What do I have to do with you, Son of the Most High God? Have you come to torment us before our time? You know, and he says, be quiet, because it was like he didn't want them to tell who he was. So here's a spiritual battle, and here is the captain of the Lord of hosts that appears to Joshua, and it's a Christophany. I really believe it's an Old Testament vision of Jesus before his before being born in incarnation. And he says, I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts. Take off your shoes. Now, who did he tell that to? Moses. Moses at the burning bush said, take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. Now, why do you take off your sandals? Yeah, there was the shoe covenant that they would do. Well, I'll tell you what. If you take your sandals off, you ain't going anywhere in the sand. You're not going anywhere. And it's a sign of humility and submission. You take off your shoes and you bow. And basically what he did by doing that is he allied himself with the commander, just as Moses did at the burning bush. You take off your shoes, there's not much hopping around the sand that you're going to be doing. You just take them off and bow. Now, yesterday when I'm walking on stones, I mean, I got my hiking boots on, I thought, there's no way. You couldn't even, you know, river rock or these sharp rocks and all this other stuff, there's no way to walk. Well, same thing with them. The sand is hot, right? There's no, you take your shoes off, you're not going anywhere. And that's what another indication was, you're not doing anything and you're not going anywhere without me. That's it. Are you totally dependent now? Okay? Do you really see how impossible this thing is? And we'll talk about that next week when he made them march around 6 days to really show them, you're not going to do anything without me. And so he has to absolutely get us to the point of dependency without our natural strength. Because it says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And that's it. And how much ministry do we try to do in the flesh and try to do, and we're exhausted, and he's like, okay, are you done now? Are you finished now? Are you ready to do, okay, to have me do something instead of you do it? See, I know that there is a book called Purpose Driven, right? But see, purpose driven is always some kind of program, some purpose that we're doing. God wants us to be presence driven. He wants us to seek his presence and sit at his feet and then go and do what he tells you to do instead of you going and doing something and asking him to bless it. And like, hey, you're lagging behind here. Let's go. No. You do what he tells you to do. Then there'll be blessing and provision and everything else. I think a lot of times we come up against a stone wall like Paul, right? He tries to go north. This is in the Macedonian call. He tries to go north, stopped. He tries to go south, stopped. He tries to go east, stopped. Well, now he's bumped his head 3 times, so he's got to go to sleep. And when he's sleeping, he gets this vision of Macedonian calling, hello, come over here. And therefore, the gospel went west. Go west, young man. The gospel goes west. Otherwise, we'd all look a little different if it went east or north or south. It had to go west for whatever God's purpose was. It had to go west first. 2 Corinthians 10:4. You know this one, right? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. And what is a stronghold? Thank you. Rose gets the extra rib tonight. Anything that has a stronghold of you and that you see is stronger than God in your life, that's a stronghold. Jesus has authority over every enemy that you face, and we get to share in the spoils if we trust him to do the battle, because it says in 1 Samuel, the battle is the Lord's. That's what David said before Goliath. He goes, the battle is the Lord's. It's not mine. I mean, come on, little ruddy kid with some stones for this big giant. The battle is the Lord's. So, what do we do with this preparation? Because we don't like to sit and prepare. We want to just go and do. This is all preparation. The cutting of the flesh, the ceasing of the manna, and the commander of the Lord of the host and the confrontation they did with Joshua. All three of those things had to be preparation before they went into battle. So, do I pine away for God the good old days? You know? Do you remember when you first got saved and how quick your prayers got answered? Yeah. Miraculous meetings, right? Wow, God's here. I can, you know, whatever. Do you know that after the first 2 years of getting saved, you lose most of your non-saved friends? Because either you're, a royal pain to them by talking about Jesus all the time, and they think that, you know, you got shaved head and you're banging tambourines. Or you just start hanging out with people who have a little bit more in common with you, which is your Christian friends. So do you want those good old days instead of learning to abide and mature in your faith and learning how to trust and hope. Because, you know, a baby, when he screams, gets fed right away, right? And we have a lot of Christian babies that are screaming all the time because I want God to do what he wants to do, what I want him to do, and I want it now. And it takes a mature believer to say, Lord, you know what? I'll wait. I'll hope. I'll pray through. Whatever it takes, I'm here and I'm not going anywhere. How about, do I get offended when my plans get thwarted and things don't go the way that I wanted them to go? No, of course not. We wouldn't do that. We're too holy for that. You know? I mean, I'm sure Joshua's ready to go in and start whacking heads, you know? And it's like, no, we're going to take care of these things before we ever get anywhere because I'm more interested in the holiness and I'm more interested in your character than I am in you going out and getting these victories. This has got to be taken care of first. And then last, do I try to battle the world on my own and get beat up and then blame God for not protecting me? Anybody ever go through that? I have. Come on, Lord, I thought you wanted us to go do this. You know what? It's like, one, did I tell you to go there? Two, you have a bad attitude about it. Three, your character stinks and it needs to get corrected so that you're the right character before going in here. You know. So ponder those things, you know. I know sometimes I'll go, oh, the good old days of being in Beaverton Foursquare and Pastor Ron, and you know, Pastor Ron was in the pulpit and Ronald Reagan was in the White House and everything was great and God was on the throne, and you know, come on. The good old days were old, but they weren't that good necessarily. Because God wants to do a new thing. Remember when we started Joshua? He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Dead, dead, dead. So go have a memorial, wear your armbands for 30 days, but after that, we're on our way. I'm going to start working with you just as much as I work with Moses. He's not a respecter of people. You know? He just wants to see, are you yielded like Moses was? Moses was the most humblest man on the face of the earth. That's what it says in Hebrews. Why didn't Moses go into the land? Because of his anger. Remember, he struck the rock twice, and God says, now you're not going to the land. It's like, hey, that's no fair. How would you be with, you know, 6 million Jews going through the desert, wandering around because 12 came back with, or 10 came back with a bad report? It's not fair, Lord. What's that? Well, it was the rock was Christ, and Christ was only supposed to be crucified once, not twice. That's why he said, don't hit the rock twice. That's right. Did anybody get offended in here when things don't go the way you think they're supposed to go? Yeah. Because of our pride or because of fear of failure or because we look bad or something like that. Yeah. Our ego got wounded. Remember what ego stands for, right? Easing God out. So, might as well get rid of it now. Get over your bad self and get rid of your ego. And then, this is the battling, you know. Come on, Lord, I thought you called us to battle. You know, do you want that? Do you want that adult bookstore to go in over there? What's the matter with you?
You see, now I would deal with that in my flesh, of course.
Yeah.
The other side.
But how about praying that, you know, Things don't go the way that they plan?
Blow it up. That's what I would do.
Yeah, right. Well, I'm sorry, but, you know.
But here, couldn't that be the difference between why Joshua was chosen as opposed to Caleb? Caleb was the guy who spoke up when the report came back, and he said, we can take these guys.
Right.
He was ready to kick the guys out then and there.
That's right.
But it was Joshua that spent the time in the tabernacle. It was Joshua that spent the time at
serving Moses, right?
Mm-hmm. Working and developing the character and doing all the pre-work that he needed to. And it wasn't Caleb, the go-getter, who did take the hills of Ephraim.
That's right. We're going to look at that.
He was a mighty warrior, but he was not the leader because he was the impatient type.
Right. So God's not in a rush. He's not in a hurry. He wants you to take care of some things before you go and start possessing the land and taking care of the enemy. And it's his way or no way. And that's the way it is. And we'll have a lot more success doing it his way than we are trying to do it our own way.
Can't force it.
Nope, can't force it. All right, well, why don't you put your Bibles aside, and we'll pick up on chapter 6 next week about going into Jericho. All right, well, let's pray. We'll pray over the food, and then also, Michael, maybe after our prayer, if you can pass the green baskets around for offerings and stuff, we'll do that. Father, we want to learn, Lord. We don't want to go around the barn 3 and 4 times, same thing over and over. Lord, help us to realize that there's some flesh that needs to be dealt with. There needs to be circumcision of the heart before we even can partake of Passover and communion, Lord, and communing with you. Show us those things, like we did last week. We wrote them on the cards and we shredded them. Lord, show us that. Show us how to deal with the flesh. And Lord, sometimes we're so used to you providing a certain way for us that when it ceases, we grumble and murmur and say, well, I must be out of God's favor. And yet, Lord, those wilderness waffles were for a certain season. But when you got into the land that you promised them, that stopped. You didn't need it anymore. Now you go and eat the produce of the land, which meant we needed to cultivate, we need to take care of, we need to harvest, we need to do some things. So help us not to grumble and murmur for the good old days or the miraculous all the time and chasing things that we shouldn't chase, but that we would mature and that the fruit is in the land, Lord. The fruit is in the land. And then, Lord, when you appear to us or when you show yourself and we're like, yeah, you're on our side, Lord, well, that may not be the issue. The issue may be, am I willing to submit? Am I willing to take my sandals off? Am I willing to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord? Am I willing to take the commands from somebody else instead of my own way of doing things? Am I willing to submit myself to your leadership, just like we talked about with guidance, God first, you and I, and then we dance. So show us these things, Lord, in preparation for where you're taking us. Help us to be prepared the way that you want us to, not the way that we want to be. And we'll get to experience victory, and we'll get to experience salvation, and we'll get to experience those things that you have planned for us, Lord, because you have plans for a future and a hope for us, and we're thankful for that. So we just pray for your blessing over the food. Bless the hands that prepared it. Lord, we pray for Toni as she's meeting with Alyssa, and thank you for her volunteering to watch over and take care of the youth in this interim period. And we also pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just guide us all in the things that you have prepared for this week, Lord. We pray this all. And we also pray over the offering, Lord. And we thank you that you have abundantly blessed us. And we just pray again for those that can't be here tonight, that they would enjoy their vacations, enjoy their times off, and get us ready for the fall, Lord. In Jesus' name.